The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're coming to you live today on KPCG 101.3. In the United States, of course, today is a national holiday, which means a lot of our regular listeners are probably sleeping right now. If you happen to be awake, let us know. If you're up and around, you're listening to the live broadcast of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, send an email to td@kpcg.fm. It would be great to hear from you. Well, later on in the program, I'm going to update you on some of the stats that many of you are excited to hear about week in and week out. The Mystery of the Ages goal, 2,000 books to go out by the end of this year. We'll let you know later on in the second segment just how close we are. You couldn't be any more close to that halfway point, just to give you a little bit of a tip. Later on, as I say, we'll get into some of the stats for the Key of David program over here in the UK, as well as some of the stats and figures coming in on the listening audience for this particular radio program. Yesterday, we visited Blenheim Palace. It was my second visit to that palace this year. It's about an hour south of the campus here at Edstone. And Blenheim, for those of you that don't know, is where Winston Churchill was born and where he also, later on in life, proposed to his wife. He's quoted as saying, by the way, that at Blenheim, I took two very important decisions, to be born and to marry. I am content with the decision I took on both occasions. So that's a bit of Churchill's wit at its best. But when you think about the impact that Blenheim had on Churchill as a youth, Churchill as an adult, from his earliest childhood, all throughout his life, really, Blenheim Palace was a source of great inspiration to Winston Churchill. It reminded him, when he'd see it, it reminded him of Britain's greatness, of the glory of empire. Blenheim also reminded Churchill of his distinguished forebears, his ancestral roots, the importance of family, the importance of the family name or reputation, and then the beautiful grounds all around Blenheim. These two were a tremendous source of inspiration for so much of his meditation and for many of his beautiful paintings. Churchill was an avid painter, at least from his middle 40s through to the end of his life. I've talked about this before on previous programs, just how prolific he was as a painter. And he especially loved painting landscapes. He loved painting landscapes in bold and beautiful colors. He said at one point, I can't pretend to be impartial about colors. I rejoice with the brilliant ones, and I'm genuinely sorry for the poor browns. He really liked to paint in beautiful, broad strokes, bright colors, bright pastels. And as I say, the grounds around Blenheim, they were a tremendous source of inspiration for many of his paintings. Let me just take you through a few scriptures here today. Proverbs chapter 29. As you turn over there, if you want to read along, get your Bible and read with me. But as you turn over there, let me just tell you what Churchill had to say about the impact that painting had on his powers of observation. He said, I found myself instinctively as I walked, noting the tint and character of a leaf, the dreamy purple shades of mountains, the exquisite lacery of winter branches, the dim, pale silhouettes of far horizons. He said, and I had lived for over 40 years without ever noticing any of them except in a general way. As one might look at a crowd and say, what a lot of people. He said, I think this heightened sense of observation of nature is one of the chief delights that have come to me through trying to paint. No doubt many people who are lovers of art have acquired it in a high degree without actually practicing it. But I expect that nothing will make one observe more quickly or more thoroughly than having to face the difficulty of representing the thing observed. Try it sometime. Try recreating something that you're observing. And take note of the detail of the original. You'll notice things you never would have looked for before. All of that thoroughness, those powers of observation, they're all heightened or stimulated. So much more when you're trying to replicate something or represent the thing observed, as he said. Proverbs 29 here in verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. God says we have to be people of vision. Leaders have to be able to see ahead. They have to be able to read the future. They have to be observant to trends and see where those trends are leading. What is it that characterizes a thinker? That's what Ernest M. Ney asked in his classic work, The Art of Thinking. He said, first of all, and obviously, vision. Vision. The thinker is preeminently a man who sees where others do not. See, he sees things others don't see. He's observant to a lot of detail. He anticipates. Demne says the novelty of what he says, its character as a sort of revelation, the charm that attaches to it, all come from the fact that he sees. He sees. And God says to us that if we're going to keep from perishing, we have to be able to see what God sees. The Bible's full of so many powerful and vivid images. All throughout the Bible. Look at the teachings of Jesus. Look at the analogies that he expounded upon. Look at the physical things that he discussed to make powerful spiritual points. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. That's what keeps me going. That's the real source of sustenance and strength that I have. That's what fills my life with purpose. That's why I'm so passionate. I'm here to finish the work God has given me to do in that same passage. It's from John 4, by the way. Jesus said, he continued there, say not you, there are 4 months yet, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Look out into the fields, lift up your eyes, the same language that Isaiah used. When he said, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look around you. Look beyond just the immediate circle of activity surrounding your life. Look out into the fields, Jesus said. God's plan of salvation, of course, is typed by the two harvesting seasons in ancient Judah. There's the small spring harvest, a type of the church being harvested into God's family. Or to use another analogy, the bride of Jesus Christ. But there's the first small spring harvest and then the great fall harvest. God is harvesting souls into his kingdom, his family. Now, it's all according to a definite time order, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but what a vision! What a vision for those who have their eyes open to see the fact that God is harvesting souls. Jesus said that human beings also, just to use another analogy, they're like sheep. They're like sheep out in the field. He said to his disciples, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Through the Bible, of course, God's ministers are likened to shepherds, to lead the sheep, to guide the sheep, to protect the sheep. In the passage in Ephesians 4, where Paul talked about the leadership in the church, he said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. If you look at that word for pastors in particular, the Greek word, it really comes from the word that means shepherd. That's what the lexicons bring out. A shepherd, someone whom God raises up to care for the total well-being of his flock. A shepherd looks after the flock. And so in God's church today, well, we hear these terms often, brethren or sheep out in the field. We talk about ministers or shepherds who have pastoral responsibilities, overseeing God's flock. That word pastoral, by the way, if you look at dictionary.com, some of the other definitions, besides the definition that relates to being a shepherd, it says having the simplicity, charm, serenity, or other characteristics generally attributed to rural areas, pastoral scenery, the pastoral life. Furthermore, it says pertaining to the country or to life in the country, rural or rustic. Another definition, this is a definition for pastoral, portraying or suggesting idyllically the life of shepherds or of the country as a work of literature, art, or music, pastoral poetry, a pastoral symphony. It says of or relating to or consisting of shepherds. That's the fourth definition. Relating to shepherds or the duties that a pastor has in overseeing the flock. And so ministers are shepherds. God's people are sheep. Well, all of mankind is sheep. I mean, that's what Jesus said when he looked out into the masses. And he grieved because they were like sheep with no shepherd, no leadership, no ministers, just wandering around in the field. Think about all of the vivid and colorful images that spring to mind with these examples, with these analogies. Haven't you noticed that when God talks about his work, or when he talks about his family, or when he talks about his awesome purpose for man, that he often takes us outside and he tells us to lift up our eyes, to look at his plan in all of its bold and beautiful colors. Here again, you look at the teachings of Jesus. How many times did he say the kingdom of God is like unto what? Well, there's so many different examples. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, he said. The smallest of herbs, but it grows to be the largest in the field, in the thicket, among the trees. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. It's like a merchantman seeking pearls. It's like a net being cast into the sea. All of these examples, all of these bold and beautiful colors, all of these visuals, God says to us, without vision, we'll perish. We need to see what God sees. And so God gives us a lot to look at. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I mean, if you just think about the basics of mental activity, you really can't separate it from images. If you're a thinker, your mind is full of images. Your mind is full of detailed stories. This is why Jesus, again, spoke in so many colorful ways. The quality of our thoughts, the quality of our speech, it's determined, isn't it, by the quality of images filling our minds, what we fill our minds with. In Genesis 1 here, the first two verses, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became," as it should read, "it became without form and void," or "it became tohu and bohu." That's the Hebrew words, waste and empty. It became ugly because of rebellion, because of sin. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So it became without form and void because of Lucifer's rebellion against God's government. God's creation went from a state of beauty and perfection to wasteness and decay, to something that was not beautiful, to something that wasn't good to look at. And so God set out to recreate, to beautify the earth once again, to prepare it for man's existence. "You send forth your spirit. They are created," it says in the Psalms, "and you renew the face of the earth." God had to renew the surface of the earth to prepare it for man's existence. That's what happened in the lead up to man's creation. Verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And so this began Plan B, as God set out to restore the government of God on earth. The government that Lucifer had taken away, and to reproduce himself in the process. To reproduce himself through family, through marriage and family. And so God gives us all of these physical institutions to show us so that we can see, so that we can be people of vision. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" So God commanded the man to have dominion, to lead, to subdue, to conquer. And he also told this family, this marriage, these two, this first couple, to be fruitful and to multiply, to raise a family, to grow in the family. They had every opportunity for that. In chapter 2, Genesis 2 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So God placed the man in this specific location. He put him right in the middle of this beautiful and glorious garden. What a wonder to behold! What a vision! What beautiful and bold colors! What a vivid picture! Of what? Well, verse 15 says, "And the Eternal God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God placed man right in the middle of this beautiful garden. Not outside the garden, not off in the land of Nod somewhere. But here he was right in the midst of this special garden and told to dress and to keep that garden. Now you can contrast this with what man has been doing with the surface of the earth ever since. You can continue your study and look at chapter 3 and what God did, the action he took when Adam and Eve rejected the tree of life right in the midst of that garden, and God sent them forth. God shut them out of the garden. and they went off and populated the surface of this earth. And look at what man has done with his environment in so many areas of this earth. Certainly there are still beautiful locations on earth, many beautiful landscapes right here in the UK. But in so many areas of this earth, man has really abused his environment because of greed and neglect, robbery, thievery, destruction. God told Adam and Eve originally, look, you guard this garden, you protect it, you preserve it, you beautify it, maintain it. That's what they had to do. This was their responsibility early on, to manage the environment. This garden that God placed them in, it needed care. It needed labor. It needed direction. It needed management to maintain its fullest beauty. Herbert Armstrong talked about the surface of the earth after this recreation as being like a piece of unfinished furniture. This is the way it was when he populated this earth with the angels under Lucifer's direction. He gave them a similar charge. Go and beautify. Use your creative power and finish. Finish this glorious creation. Add to it, if you will. Beautify it all the further. Make it final. Make it complete. That's what God said to man as well when he put him in this garden, in Eden, this beautiful garden that was evidently the best piece of real estate on earth. God put them right there and said, make it this perfect model, so that as the human population, the human family spreads out over the surface of this earth, you'll have a prototype here. You'll have a model that everyone can work from, that everyone can look to. That's what God intended for Adam and Eve, to maintain this model, this perfect environment. And then he intended for the family of man to use their creative abilities and to take that paradise and to spread it over the earth, to replicate this model, to raise up Garden of Edens everywhere. In my father's booklet, Ezekiel the End Time Prophet, he said, God is always trying to get angels and men to create Eden, the Garden of God. That's what we're here to create, and what we will be creating in the world tomorrow. Satan tried to destroy that Garden of God, but wasn't able to. He was able to conquer Adam and Eve because they hadn't kept the Garden of Eden as the Garden of God. This connected directly to their failure to obey God. The fact that they didn't keep that garden as the Garden of God. They didn't beautify it. They didn't follow God's instructions. They didn't manage their environment. They didn't take care of it. We've talked often about Herbert Armstrong's work and the three campuses that he raised up, one of them right here in the UK at Bricketwood. We just visited that campus, by the way, a couple of weeks ago. And what a difference from the way that it once was in the glory years, 1960 to 1974. But you look at it today, what a challenge it will be. I don't know the status of that property. I know it's been for sale for many years. But it suffers from neglect. It's overgrown. The buildings even are worn down. It hasn't been maintained. It hasn't been beautified. When Mr. Armstrong was alive, though, that campus and the other two, Big Sandy and Pasadena, what beautiful models these campuses were. What an impact. they had on people inside the Worldwide Church of God and outside. I know in my own case, when I went out to the campus in Pasadena, there in the late 1980s, we stopped in Las Vegas on the way to visit some family. And what a contrast. You look at this city of Las Vegas, this concrete jungle with all the gaudy lights. People think that's impressive. Some people do. But then you compare it, just 5 or 6 hours drive later, when we got out of our car and walked along the stone walkways of that beautiful Ambassador College campus in Pasadena, California, with all of these flowing streams and the Japanese koi inside the streams and the flower beds and the dichondra and the fountains, the classical architecture, the House of God, Ambassador Auditorium. What a contrast. That was God inspiring His servant to beautify, to maintain, to keep, to preserve, to dress. What an example those campuses were. But that's the way it is with God's work. That's the way it's always been with God's work. That's the way God's work is today, whether you look at the campus in Edmond, Oklahoma, or the one here at Edstone, even though we haven't been here, not even a year yet. But the changes, the improvements, the modifications, the beautifying, that's the way it is with God and His work. That's the way it is with God's family. Today, God is giving us some land to create a garden of God. That's what my father said in that Ezekiel booklet. He wants us to create that garden and to conquer Satan in the process. Something at which the first Adam failed, and the second Adam, Christ, succeeded. What a profound statement. Get out there and work. Manage your environment. Beautify and maintain. And conquer Satan in the process. Keep busy. Build up. Build up. Make it beautiful. Make it uplifting. Why is that so important? Because it helps us to see God. It helps us to see God's character, to see God's nature. It helps us to think about life outside of the walls of our room or where we work. How come Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is like a darkened closet or like an old shed? He said, go outside and lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Look at the heavens. He wants us to think beyond the walls around the house or the office. Not that those places can't be made beautiful. Obviously, there's a place for structures in a godly environment. There's a place for dwelling places. But when God describes the wonderful world tomorrow, even, you see descriptions of animals and roses and vines and fig trees. Buildings will have their place. But cities in the wonderful world tomorrow will look nothing like what cities look like today. There's not going to be any Las Vegases or Los Angeleses or Londons. In this article my father wrote back in January on William Shakespeare and the British Empire, after he talked about how we need to have a passion for empire in the spiritual sense, my father asked, are we confined to Edmond, Oklahoma, or even to the United States, or to any other country we might live in? No, even Britain and America are too small for what God has planned for us. We've got to think beyond, go outside and look beyond the horizon. It does a lot to expand that vision. Think of Churchill, with respect to the British Empire, visiting Blenheim Palace and being reminded of the glory of empire, of the majesty of God's creation, of the importance of family heritage, history as well. My father says here, God called us in order to reach the world. We're going to be imperialists, educating this world in God's way of life. Every human being is a potential member of God's family. He says here, if we get wrapped up in our little world, we're going to be left standing by the wayside. God's plan is about the whole world, even the whole universe, and the whole family of God. Is it important that we lift up our eyes and look at God and what He's doing, His creation, what He's building, what He's promoting? My father says God isn't planning to use us in a small endeavor. He wants and He expects great things of His people. Finally, he says, we need to capture this vision and let it set our imagination on fire. Go outside today and let God set your imagination on fire. Go outside to a beautiful, beautiful place where there's no walls and lift up your eyes. It's so easy, as I've told the students at Armstrong College before. Even when we're ensconced in this beautiful environment, two beautiful campuses, it still is very possible, isn't it, for us to just get wrapped up in our own little world, to get wrapped up in the struggles and difficulties of day-to-day living, the problems we run into on the job or in the family, or because of the pulls of the flesh. We can't get wrapped up in our own little world. God wants us to expand the vision. Go outside and lift up our eyes. The poet Thomas Hardy, he wrote, it was the first day of June and the sheep shearing season culminated, the landscape, even to the leanest pasture, being all health and color. Every green was young, every pore was open, and every stalk was swollen with racing currents of juice. God was palpably present in the country, and the devil had gone with the world to town. God is present in creation. Cities and towns with roads and lights and all these modern things. That's man's creation. And man's able to build some pretty amazing things. There's no doubting that. But how different will the world and will society and will cities even, and even the landscape, how different will it be in the wonderful world tomorrow? God intends for the physical beauty in His creation to point to His spiritual beauty. And so maintain and beautify and dress whatever small area you may be responsible for, and see the many colors and slopes and sights and fruit and produce and growth of the land of God's creation. God put us here to create, to beautify, to renew, to build. To build this creation, to build character. There's a lot that can be learned by just viewing a lovely landscape. One more poem here. This is from Robert Browning. And he wrote this when he was living in Italy. He was British, living in Italy at the time. The title of the poem here is Home Thoughts from Abroad. He said, "Oh, to be in England. Now that April's there, and whoever wakes in England sees some morning unaware. And the lowest boughs and the brushwood sheaf round the elm tree bole are in tiny leaf. While the chaffinch sings on the orchard bough, in England, now," he said. "And after April, when May follows, and the whitethroat builds and all the swallows, hark! Where my blossomed pear tree in the hedge leans to the field and scatters on the clover, blossoms and dewdrops at the bent spray's edge. That's the wise thrush, he sings each song twice over, lest you should think he never could recapture the first fine careless rapture. And though the fields look rough with hoary dew, all will be gay when noontide wakes anew." It says, "The buttercups, the little children's dower, far brighter than this gaudy melon flower." That was someone who was living abroad and thinking about the beauty of England in April and May. Let's conclude this segment over in Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. It's a beautiful landscape that man was thinking of when he wrote that poem. And he used, as you can see there, a lot of beautiful language, colorful language. He painted a picture with words. The author, Margaret Drabble, in her book, A Writer's Britain, she said, "Our language itself preserves some of the attributes of our early landscapes and our ways of looking at them. It's no accident that Tennyson is so fond of words such as glimmer, wan, dim, ghastly, misty, dusk, chill, dreary, drooping, sodden, drenched, and dewy. Most of them words that have no counterparts in the brighter languages of the South, for they describe halftones, the melancholy, the dim wetness of a northern world. These are words that came into being because of human beings trying to describe the wetness of the northern world. How keen is your eye for the miraculous detail and the colorful beauty of God's creation? This is something that can be improved. Winston Churchill is proof of that. Took up painting in the middle 40s and really did enhance his powers of observation. He saw things. He noticed things that he never would have noticed before if not for painting. Notice Romans 1 here and verse 20. Paul says, "Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Ever since the creation of the world, the meaning there is that by looking at creation, you can see God. You can see God's involvement. You can see God's creativity. You can see a godly design. The heavens really do declare God's glory. That's what it says in Psalm 19. All the invisible things of God, including, of course, most notably, God Himself, they're clearly seen. They can be understood with God's help. Of course, God has to open our minds. So many minds in this world are blinded to the truth. and they won't be open until the kingdom of God is established on this earth. But if God's working in your mind, if you're beginning your study of God's truth, what a wonderful creation is there to be seen. Physical and spiritual, most importantly spiritual. Where there's no vision, the people perish. God has put so much right in front of us to help us see. But the devil's blinded the minds of men, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. And so most people don't see it. But you can begin to see. You can start by observing God's creative handiwork. Right in the physical creation in front of you. You can actually make that one of your chief delights. And in the process, begin to see God in bold, beautiful colors. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, and the live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Send your requests, your emails, your feedback, your comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Can you imagine a world without famine, disease, and pestilence? A world free of crime, war, and hatred? Man has tried throughout history to rid the world of these problems, but to no avail. Will man ever find the way to peace? The Bible speaks of a soon coming utopia in which God will finally bring us peace. It will be a world governed by God's law of love. Poverty, famine, illiteracy, and escalating violence will be reversed. The dry and barren lands of the world will be made fertile, and resources will be plenteous. Sickness and disease will be replaced by robust and prosperous living. The language barrier will be bridged, and an education in the true values of life will flourish the world over. Beyond this bleak, unhappy, present-day reality is this soon-coming future. Our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, is free at our website, thetrumpet.com. Download it or request it free today.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
This past weekend here in the UK, our television program for the weekend was on the breakdown in the family. Where is the breakdown in the family leading us? On that program, we offered Redefining Family, the booklet by Joel Hilliker, that talks about, well, so much of what's left out in the ongoing debate about marriage, about same-sex marriage, about family. A powerful little booklet. All totaled, we had 120 requests for the booklet. Sorry, 112 requests for the booklet in a weekend that started off pretty slow, just a handful of calls that came in Saturday morning. But then with the text messages and the orders online, together with the phone calls that came in yesterday morning, Sunday morning, and all the text messages that followed, as I say, 112 total requests for that little booklet, Redefining Family. So pretty good figures overall since we added the new stations. The first weekend in July, we've only had one weekend, I think it was the second weekend in July, with less than 100 requests for the free literature. So every single weekend since July 1st, we've had up over 100, and of course on two of those programs that offered Mystery of the Ages, We had more than 200 requests, including the one that we ran last weekend. You'll recall all of the difficulties that we had in taking calls that second day, Sunday, because of the phone answering service that went down for the day. And so we had our call operators call a lot of the numbers back that couldn't get through. And then we had some trickle in from the week that followed. And then, of course, all the text messages and online orders. And all totaled, this is a little bit of an approximation, but all totaled, I think we had 215 total requests for Mystery of the Ages. And as you might recall, going into that weekend, I said that we were 216 requests shy of arriving at the halfway point. So as it stands, the total requests for Mystery of the Ages as a result of the Key of David UK program now stands at 999 requests. We're one request shy of the halfway point. We're just a sliver away from the 50% mark on our way to 2,000 total requests for Mystery of the Ages. Just to break down those numbers further, the first 6 months of this year, we produced three programs advertising Mystery of the Ages, and those three together generated 288 requests for Mystery of the Ages. 288 in those first 6 months. Now, in the month of August alone, we produced two programs that generated 396 total requests for the book. 396 in 1 month. Two programs that brought us to those figures. So as I say, or as I've said before, it seems to be picking up steam. And I think with all the TV stations that we have now, the three that are carrying the program here, even though all within the same network family, they really are producing some good results. And hopefully with the 16 weekends that we have left in this calendar year, hopefully we'll be able to meet that goal of 2,000 requests for Mystery of the Ages by the time the year is out. Few more stats here. The YouTube channels, you can go. You really should go and visit those channels periodically because you can generally see just with the boost in numbers for this particular video or that particular video, you can tell what the marketing department back in Edmond is actively promoting. The Trumpet Daily channel right now has over 7,000 subscribers. A lot of those subscribers in recent months have come along because of the marketing campaigns. This past week, we advertised the War of the Churches, the latest in that series on the Book of Revelation. It went through Revelation chapter 12. We had that play on TV here in the UK, or at least the TV version of it, here in the UK a few weeks ago. But it now has nearly 99,000 views because of a pretty aggressive marketing campaign over on the Key of David, my father's Key of David program. You can see there that the Mystery of the Two Trees, the program from a week or two ago, I forget which, but that now has over 72,000 views. So both of those have been marketed and promoted there back in Edmond through the YouTube audiences and showing some pretty good activity all the way around. Now, as far as the listening audience is concerned, for this Trumpet Daily radio show. Just a few stats here over the past 7 days for the five programs that we produced last week. Just on the SoundCloud replays, there were more than 2,000. And that's just, of course, one way that many people are listening to this particular program. I did send out a tweet, as some of you know, last week, just asking how you, the listener, listens to KPCG or listens to the Trumpet Daily radio show, and there had to have been at least 10 to 15 different ways that many of you go about listening to these programs throughout your week, throughout your day-to-day routines. And so it was interesting to just get that feedback and to see how many of you are choosing to keep up with the Trumpet Daily radio show. From what we can tell, last week, the most popular program that we produced was from last Tuesday, September 1st, the title if you want to go and search at thetrumpet.com or at the kpcg.fm website. It's the program titled The Great Slumbering. On SoundCloud alone, it had 526 plays. But together with all the others who streamed it or that came down and or went to the website to download it or that got it on iTunes or TuneIn or Stitcher or whatever, all totaled, we count 1,393 listeners to that specific program. Again, the top one for the week. And the one that was just behind that was Friday's program titled White House to Kentucky Clerk, No One is Above the Law. That's from Friday, September the 4th. Percentage-wise, it's looking like the United States still has about 55 to 65% of the overall audience on any given day, which is followed, generally speaking, by Canada with between 9 to 12% of the overall audience. And then Australia generally runs third with about 7 to 10% of the audience. And then after that, it dips off to Philippines is typically around 3%, which is a really strong showing for the Philippines. And then the UK can sometimes vary between 2 and 5%. New Zealand also is in there from time to time. So that typically is what covers most of our audience, those five or six countries. So we thought you'd just be excited to hear some of the stats and figures regarding you, the listening audience. So we'll try to keep you up to date with more and more of those facts and figures. We are intending to produce a program either today or tomorrow, a TV program that is, that will once again advertise Mystery of the Ages. It won't play this weekend. We've got the United States and Britain in Prophecy slated to be offered. But then next weekend, we'll come back with another Mystery of the Ages offer, one that will finally get us up over 1,000 and hopefully well beyond 1,000 as we work our way to distributing 2,000 Mystery of the Ages by the end of this year here in the UK. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. The live stream, as you know, is available at kpcg.fm. Don't forget to send your emails, your feedback, your requests to td@kpcg.fm. As always, we want to thank you for joining us today, this Labor Day Monday in the United States, and we'll look forward to seeing you again tomorrow.